you are between the ages of 4 to the 2nd grade, you're excused to kids' club. Got to get to the right spot. Well, we are continuing on in our series on the book of Psalms. This is our last week in the book of Psalms, which is a series which we've called Songs for Real Life. Next week, by the way, we'll be starting a new series, which is called Design and Deception. I'm really excited for it. I'd actually covet your prayers for it as we step into it. I don't think I've ever felt more spiritual warfare walking into a season of teaching than I do this one. But we're going to look at these two major events in history. One, God creating the world and setting everything in place by design. And two, the deception that Satan brought to bear on God. So that as we walk through the coming days and the seasons in which we live, we'll start to have an understanding of God's intent and his purpose and how Satan has set out intentionally to deceive people about the nature and character of God. My great prayer for this series is that it'll give us a good biblical and theological understanding for how to walk through some of the cultural issues of our time. So if you'd be praying for that, I would appreciate it greatly. This morning we are continuing in Psalms 136. I must confess to you immediately that Psalm 136 has always been one of my favorites. Psalm 136, there are others like it. This is unique in a lot of ways. There are others like it where David or another psalmist will look back in history and they'll stop for a moment and wonder, is God faithful? And in that consideration, they'll stop and they'll look back and start to recall through history all the ways that God has provided for him, all the ways God has shown up. And it becomes this encouraging moment for a psalmist to consider how God has been faithful throughout history as an indicator for where he is now. Psalm 136 for us is a responsorial psalm. It was the great halal psalm that as Jewish believers would gather together, as Jewish people would gather together to celebrate the Passover, this was the high psalm so they'd be reminded of who God was and how God had cared for them. So normally, at the beginning of each of these messages, I've read them to you. This morning, you've picked an interactive Sunday. I spent enough time as a youth pastor and a college pastor to decide that church should be fun. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read this responsively. So I'm going to read a line, and then you get the next line. Now, if you'll pick up on it really fast, you've got one line. You know, this isn't me making fun. You didn't get the small part in the play, but you've got one line. You just get it 26 times. Your line is, "For his steadfast love endures forever." So let's read Psalm 136. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. A heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. I think there's a line you're going to remember today. When you consider this psalm and how it's written in such a way it's responsive, so that the people of God would always remember God's character, so that they'd have to recall who God is and how he deals with his people. Now, as we'll walk through this psalm in a minute, there's some details that you go, Og, king of Bashan, what does that have to do with me? And we'll walk you through some of those things. Because he writes this psalm in such a way, it breaks up into some really clean sections that I think you'll be encouraged by and edified by. And it's my great prayer at the end of this morning that you would consider your life and how his steadfast love has endured forever within you. Let's jump in. Verse 1, he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The psalmist immediately starts to set this tone of worship. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, this personal God, this Jehovah God, this God you can have a relationship with. For his steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist challenges you, acknowledge him publicly, decry who he is. This personal God that you can know. Give thanks to the God of gods. This highest and most worthy thing you could worship. Thank him. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. The God who is most worthy. The God who's sovereign over all things. And the highest and most worthy thing that could ever rule. For his steadfast love endures forever. As the psalmist calls us to thank God, to publicly proclaim him, to give him credit for what he's done, he gives us this line, his steadfast love endures forever. This line that you've already said 26 times. Because he's trying to drive it home to you. His steadfast love endures forever. The steadfast love, we've talked about it repeatedly through the Psalms. This Hebrew word hesed, translated in the Old Testament as love, faithful love, steadfast love, loyal love, mercy, his loving kindness, his mercy. And you start to see this picture that the Hebrew writer wants you to see. That hesed is a Hebrew word, is a word picture that decries the relationship between a covenant-keeping God and a covenant-breaking people. It's the Abrahamic covenant played out. When God makes a covenant and he himself will keep it. He himself will covenant himself to you regardless of the fact that you'll break it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' daughter, Sally Lloyd-Jones, who wrote the storybook Bible that we just gave away, chooses to refer to this word, and I love it. When we read it to our kids, he refers to hesed as God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. It's the very nature of the gospel, that God would love us in a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And friends, some of us desperately need to hear that this morning. That God will never stop loving you. It doesn't matter what you've done. Inevitably, in a room this size, we've got folks who've accomplished some things in their life they're not proud of. And we could stop and say, could God ever forgive me for that? Did God stop loving me on that day? And very clearly the scripture says no. God's never stopped loving you. And he's never given up on you either. Lest you think you've gone too far, or that you're hopeless, or that he might walk away from you, this psalm penned for you reminds you repeatedly his steadfast love endures, not just for a time, not just for a season, not just when you're in obedience, not just when you've had 6.3 Bible studies per week and 37 minutes of prayer time every other day. His love endures forever. God's kind to us. In fact, the New Testament would say that God expressed his kindness to us in Jesus. Ephesians 2:7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is God using Paul to pen out God's plan to show you an immeasurable wealth, an uncountable wealth of his grace, shown to you in kindness, expressed in his Son, Jesus. Because Jesus is this God that we discussed. Jesus is the God who died for our sins so that we could have a repaired relationship with the Father. The psalmist calls us to worship this God, a God we can know. And as we continue in this psalm, the psalmist is going to ask you to step into your experience. Because it's not just a generic God. It's a personal God. And if you were an Israelite and you read this psalm, you would know the story. Because it would read as your story. And you'd look at all the ways and seasons God had been faithful to you as a people. So this morning, we want to use it as a reminder of all the ways that God has been faithful to us. One of the things I used to do with college students sometimes and working through some discipleship things with them was ask them to study this psalm and start to write their own Psalm 136. I'd suggest it to you that you stop at some point and consider all the ways God has been faithful to you and start pinning them out. And you can use the sections the psalmist gives us for your own outline. When he considers his steadfast love enduring forever, he writes this first section, verses 4 to 9. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist wants you to know, even by creation, God is expressing his love to you. So that as you walk out of this room in an hour or so, maybe an hour and a half if I get wordy, it's a joke. I'm never that wordy. Well, kind of sometimes. And you see the sun in the sky, it hangs there to remind you of his faithfulness. It hangs there to remind you of his steadfast love that won't just exist in forever in front of you, but existed forever behind you as well. And as the sun goes down, you should wonder, as my grandmother used to say, can anything good happen after 10? And the answer is yes. The moon comes up and the stars come up to remind you of his faithfulness. To remind you that his steadfast love endures forever. So whether you're walking in the light or walking in the dark, God is faithful. Any and in all seasons. He is faithful and right and good. Colossians 1 puts this in perspective for us, and again calls this God Jesus. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God the Father has shown kindness to us, expressed in his Son, Jesus. And he's done it through his creation. He's done it through his creation. God's been faithful long before you existed, long before your parents conceived, literally, of you existing. God's been faithful well before. And somewhere in this picture, you showed up. And you might wonder, is God still faithful? Is God still faithful? And so this psalmist starts to write out the history of Israel. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And you can start to see the stories unfold if you know your Bible. Because the psalmist starts in the book of Exodus and starts writing about Moses calling the Israelites out, taking them out of the slavery that held them. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. And like the nation of Israel, forced to look back at their history, recognizing that they were once in a bondage they could not break, the same is true for you and me. That in these few verses, this 10 to 16, the picture that the psalmist writes to you is of salvation. That God has removed you from slavery to sin and has transferred you into the kingdom of light. That the bondage to sin has been broken and you've been freed. And you see this process played out in the late nation of Israel the way it could be played out in your hand and in mine. And friends, read the stories. Exodus through Deuteronomy, it wasn't simple. It wasn't easy. It required a lot of faith. And God was faithful to them throughout the whole thing. Again in Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transfer to us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if you're going to take this psalm and make it yours, and you want to consider God's steadfast love, remembering that it existed long before you in creation, and remembering that in Jesus, salvation was offered to you, the forgiveness of your sins was offered to you, and when you believed on him, when you claimed it, when you made that truth your very own, you were set free. And he was faithful. His steadfast love endured for you. And he brought you into this beautiful relationship with him and with his Father. Unless we think that creation and salvation are the only places where God is to be worshiped, the only places where we'd see his faithfulness. It doesn't just stop with freeing you from slavery, and it doesn't just stop with giving you salvation. And it didn't stop with Israel either, because he didn't just free them from slavery and just drop them off. He didn't just free them and forget about them. Our God called them into the promised land. And he's calling you to the same thing. He's calling you to redemption. So in verse 17, when he starts walking through these stories found in Numbers and Joshua, he starts to paint this picture of sanctification for your life. What does it look like to continue to grow in Christ's likeness? What does it look like to continue to inherit the promised land? What does it look like to walk in what everything that God has for you? And he paints these pictures. To him who struck down the great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an heritage, a heritage to Israel, his servant. You see this picture where the psalmist paints for you that God was calling them to this beautiful, peaceful life, but it took an awful lot of work to get there. Several years ago, I taught a series in the book of Joshua. I'd like to take us through that series someday. We called the book of Joshua Making War with Sin, because that's a lot of what the Christian life looks like. Making war with sin. Let me read a short passage to you out of Joshua. It'll help paint the picture for us. Joshua 10, verses 6 through 10, or 13. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." God's people is being countered. They want to know what Joshua is going to do about it. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Joshua responds, trusting God to lead them out. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I've given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." By the way, the same thing Jesus would say to you about your fight in sin. Don't fear it. You've been given victory. Walk in it. So as Joshua approaches this battle, you'd know this thematically if you've read Joshua at all, even if you know the story of Jericho. Because what happens at Jericho, God calls his people to faithfulness. Now when they got to Jericho, did they pick up swords? Did they pick up guns? Did they have to put out an excruciating amount of effort? No, God called them to the table. They had to show up and be faithful, and then he did the work. It's that same picture that painted throughout Joshua for your fight with sin. By the way, this is like one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. That's trusting the Lord. Hey, let's get our army march all night and get in a fight. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel. So who's doing the work? God. The Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon and struck them as far as Azekai and Makeda. Who's striking down people? Thank you. Bonus points. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth-horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekai, and they died. Who's doing the fight? God! There were more of them who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with a sword. God's showing off. Long before you marched all night, you showed up, and I'm going to be faithful to you because I'm a covenant-keeping God. God calls them to the fight and then talks smack. I killed more of them with my hail than you did with your pitiful fight of your own. And let's look at what how Joshua responds to sin and seeing God work and move. In verse 12, at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of all of Israel, Joshua stops in the middle of this fight where God's winning on their behalf. Joshua stops, prays to God, and says, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of, I can't pronounce that word. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. You want to see a fight against sin? Study Joshua. This brother gets so into defeating sin and impurities in his life that he calls out to God, make the sun stand still, make the moon stop, stop time. Let's whoop these fellas. And God did the work. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for the whole day. There has been no day like it before since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Friends, when you consider God's covenantal faithfulness to you and how his loving kindness has endured forever on your behalf, it started certainly at creation. It worked its way through salvation. And when you get to these stories, 17 through 22, God's trying to paint this picture for Israel of how he brought them through the promised land, which wasn't simple and it wasn't easy. It required them to trust God, to take him at his word and live like it was true, to show up to fights that they felt hopeless about, to show up at fights that they felt like they could not win. And in the midst of it, it was God's covenant faithfulness that carried the day, not their effort. Friends, we're walking in interesting days. Read the news, whether you consider Ashley Madison or any other number of issues and situations. We live in a day where the church kind of expects it's okay to struggle with sin. It's okay to wrestle with it a little bit. There's some things I'm prone to struggle with my whole life. I'm just going to put up a good fight. And we miss the Old Testament. Make war with sin. Make war with it. This week, studying through this, I was reminded of a season of my life in college when I just prayerfully struggled over trying to stop cussing. Just that, oh, Lord, why do I just keep giving into this? Why does it just come out of my mouth? It was so frustrating to me. You know what I realized thinking about that as a metaphor? When was the last time I just struggled over fighting with sin like that? Just really made war against it and said, God, I will no longer deal with this. I'm trusting that you're calling me out of it. I'm stepping into your name and I'm asking you to do the work. I'm showing up for the fight and I'm asking you for deliverance. This is this picture for the nation of Israel, this 17 to 22, what they'd be reminded of every single time they gathered at Passover, and they'd read as a community. God, you were faithful to us in creation, and you were faithful to us taking us out of slavery, and you were faithful when you gave us the promised land. They were reminded of God's steadfast love, how he's never given up on them, and how he called them to show up and be faithful. And this is the place where most of us still live, striving for the promised land. Our fight is not over. And we wage on. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise God that we have victory in Jesus. That if you consider your situation, your scenario, you want to know where God is in the midst of your life. You want to know if God is faithful. In all seriousness, take a piece of paper out and start writing your story. Note all the different times and seasons where he's been faithful. Work out what your salvation story looked like, how he called you to himself. Consider all the times you've struggled and waged war with sin, and he's made you victorious by his grace. And recognize that he is still our rescuer and our provider. When he gets to verse 23, "It is he who remembered us in our lowest state, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes." For his steadfast love endures forever. "He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever." God's been faithful to you for providing salvation in Jesus Christ. He's been faithful to you in providing sanctification through Jesus Christ. And he's still carrying you, holding you, guiding you, leading you, rescuing you, and providing for you. And for all of those things, the psalmist says in verse 26, "Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever." Publicly proclaim his covenant faithfulness to you, for his steadfast love endures forever. Friends, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, his steadfast love endures forever. He's going to be faithful to you. Call out to him for salvation. He will be faithful to you. If you find yourself neck deep in the midst of slavery to sin, he's a covenant-keeping God. He'll be faithful to you. And he has a loyal love for you. If you're in the midst of your deliverance from the hand of the evil one, we have a covenant-keeping God whose love endures forever. If he's calling you into the wilderness, into the great unknown, we have a covenant-keeping God whose love endures forever. And when you struggle with sin and you fight, and you fight to live in all the promises he's given you, remember, we have a covenant-keeping God whose love endures forever. Let me pray for us. Father, as we've walked through this series in the book of Psalms, it's really been my hope. It's been my prayer, Father, to find lots of pages in the Bible we could find ourselves in the middle of. Whether we're overwhelmed or discouraged or depressed, whether we just want to worship you or seek your guidance, whether we just need truth to cling to. Father, it's been my prayer that we'd find you in all these pages. We'd see how the Psalms, these songs for real life, speak to the everyday that we live in. Father, that you know. I pray, Father, that as a church, that we've been encouraged and edified, and that we found lots of little places in the hard seasons of our life to turn to know that you walk with us. Father, may we always remember that your steadfast love endures forever. Thank you for the kindness you express to us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for that. And Jesus, we thank you. Amen.